tonight in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's been good to be with you again today. We always enjoy coming to Raleigh and fellowshipping with the Lord's people here. And it's always a treat to see you and to have the opportunity to fellowship with you. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word, I'm sure. What a tremendous subject, having the opportunity to suffer for Christ. It's not something which, of course, that the world clamors for. Suffering is not something that we ordinarily enjoy. Suffering is something that we have a tendency to enjoy talking about having done. You remember when I was a boy, we used to have to walk to school. The lady was saying, whenever I was in school, she said, We didn't even have band uniforms for our students. I should have said, lady, when I was in school, we didn't even have instruments for the band. Suffering is something that we talk about. And we kind of relish the idea sometimes. But the apostle is... I caution myself initially here by reminding me what the verse 11 says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So we don't want to try to be lighthearted about this necessarily. This is not the idea, but God is speaking to us in these words, and he is challenging us. And we have to be challenged sometimes, I suppose. Peter would remind us in another place that he's stirring up our memories of things. And so he begins in verse 12 by saying, think it not strange when the fiery trial comes. We don't like the fiery trial. I don't. I don't know about your experience. Fiery trials are painful experiences in this world. They are difficult. But he goes on to say, don't think this is something that is only happening to you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I remember listening to this young lady who she seemed to be totally frustrated with the world. And one of the things which she said, it was, nobody listens to me. Nobody hears what I have to say. She was in a set of circumstances where she felt that this is happening to me, and it happens to nobody else but me. I'm in this all alone. But Peter is saying, look, don't think that when the fiery trial comes your way that no one else is having to endure these kinds of things. Don't think that it is strange. Well, it seems strange that it has to happen. You probably heard the story of the man who was lamenting the fact that the folks were just on his case about something, and he said to his wife, "Why they hate me without a cause." And she said, "Well, would you rather there be a cause? Would you rather there be a cause for them to hate you?" Well, so it is. Many times we maybe reach that point in our lives, and it becomes sort of a frustrating experience. But the writer here is reminding us. He says, now, let's not think that this is strange. But he goes on to say in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You go back in various places in the Scripture. And I was looking, if you want to hold your place here and look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, where the Apostle Paul is speaking concerning his situation and his circumstances. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, if I must glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. In that chapter, he has listed a number of difficulties through which he has passed. And he says, if I need to glory in anything, he says, I can glory in my infirmities. We don't ordinarily glory in those things. A lot of us are ashamed of our infirmities. I'm so weak. But he says, I will glory in my infirmities. In chapter 12, down in verse 9, he says, and he talks about, in the early part of the chapter there, he talks about these visions or revelations, or he calls, like when it comes to visions and revelations of the Lord, he says, people talk about the things which the Lord has shown them. He says, well, I can tell you things, I can tell you about my experience. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And God knoweth, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. You think about that experience. And most Bible expositors concede that the apostle is probably talking about an experience which he himself had. And don't try to think you know when it happened, because if some say, well, it happened when he was stoned in the book of the Acts, and they picked him up to be dead. And, well, if you know that, then you know more than Paul did. He says, I don't know whether I was in the body or not. So let's not be too dogmatic about it. But he says, I knew such a man. Verse 4, he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Wow, what an experience, Paul. Why, wouldn't you like to go around and tell your experience to people? Let people know why you've had a tremendous experience with the Lord. caught up to the third heaven, caught up with into paradise, heard things which is not lawful for a man to, utter. And then he says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I'll not glory, but in mine infirmities. And you look down in verse 8, he says, what he talks about, or verse 7, and pick it up there. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Why? Look at all these things which the Apostle Paul has experienced. He says, why, I could go on and on about the revelations which God has given me. And but there has given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And I besought the Lord 3 times that he'd take it away. And the Lord didn't do that. The Lord didn't take it away. We would like to have our thorns in the flesh taken away. Sometimes it hangs on. And don't try to tell me what the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was. The Spirit of God doesn't tell us. And I'm glad he didn't, because then everybody that had the same malady the Apostle Paul had would think that was a sign of spiritual superiority. And so God in His wisdom hasn't shown it to us, and He hasn't told us about it, so there's no need for us to try to speculate. But He goes on to say, the Lord, when He asked the Lord to remove it from Him 3 times, He says, verse 9, but He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And it is not until we become weak and acknowledge our weakness that we understand and have an appreciation for the strength of the Lord. We can go on and we can go through spiritual exercises on our own, in our own strength, and if anything is being accomplished, we think perhaps we are something. But it is when we recognize our inability that the Lord's ability then is made manifest in our lives. And so he goes on, and most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now which would you rather in your life? Which would I rather in my life? Would I rather be strong within myself, and anything that I accomplish, which would be very little, is accomplished in my own strength, or would I rather be weak and allow the Spirit of God and the power of God to be evidenced in my life? Well, the choice is quite simple, I think, but we don't always make it that way. So Paul is saying that we can glory in our infirmities, in our the inabilities. And we can, and he said he, this is exactly what his experience was. And Peter is back in his passage there, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And Paul again in Philippians chapter 3. He talks in chapter 2, he talks about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the condescension of Christ as he came into this world, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In chapter 3, he says that I want to be conformed. I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to die just like my Savior died, rejected by this world. That's how I want to die, Paul said. Peter says, rejoice. If you are enjoying, if you're experiencing and becoming a partaker of Christ's sufferings. I read these verses and I look at my own life and I wonder sometimes if I know anything at all about what I'm saying. And I'm not being glib about that. How much do I really know about the sufferings of Christ in my life? Being a partaker of His sufferings. How much am I willing to be associated with Him in His rejection? The writer to the Hebrews tells us about those offerings that were made by sin. They were burned without the camp. And He suffered without the gate. And let us go unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. When was the last time you were reproached for Christ? When was the last time I was reproached because of Christ? I'm not talking about my religion. I'm talking about because of my association with the person of Christ in my life. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. When His glory shall be revealed. Down in chapter 5, look what it says in the opening verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He now says, I'm a witness of the sufferings and a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Wow. So we have an opportunity. The apostle says, I saw Him on the cross. So I witnessed the sufferings of Christ. But I'm going to be a partaker of His glory. And he goes on in that same chapter, and he says, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost have made you see, among, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, nor for filth and lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The glory associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, the crown of glory. Wow. Won't it be a marvelous thing to be able to come into the presence of God and have God to say, you've been faithful, you suffered for me, you shepherded the sheep, and you're going to receive a shepherd's crown. Everybody's not going to have one of them. Oh, no. Everybody's not going to get one. Well, what a tremendous privilege to be able to serve God in such a way in this world that the Lord Himself is going to bestow a crown upon your head. Verse 14. Well, the end of verse 13, he says that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I hear the songs which people sing about heaven. And I think a lot of the singing is missing the point altogether. They sing about the pearly gates. And they sing about the streets of gold. And they sing about the angels and all of that. But the writer is telling us here that what's going to bring joy to the heart of the child of God when he comes into the presence of the Lord is to be rewarded for having suffered in this world. To have the privilege of, to have had the privilege of suffering in this world. There have been men who have been great military leaders, and you've heard various stories about them. And there have been men who have felt honored to serve under their command. There have been great political leaders in our country and other countries as well. And there have been those who have considered it a great honor to be able to serve in their government. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we have this evening the opportunity to serve under the greatest commander of all the universe. We have the privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ. To serve Him, to labor for Him, to labor in a way that glorifies Him, that brings glory and honor to Him. And does not an, I sat one day and this man went into his room and he came back out and he had a box there and he started showing me the Purple Hearts. I think he had two or three Purple Hearts that he had received from serving in the Second World War. And another, various, two or three other medals that he had. And I walked away from that scene and I began to reflect upon it. And I thought to myself, you know, I hardly showed him very much respect for what he had done. And I was ashamed of my behavior because he had made a tremendous sacrifice and I was the beneficiary of it. And I hardly commented about it at all, as I remember it. It's quite an honor for a man to be able to show you that I took a bullet in my body for my country. That's an honor. But when we are able to stand in the presence of the Lord, and we're able to say that I suffered for you. I suffered in association with the Lord Jesus. Joy, yes, exceeding joy. And he goes on in verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. My, how contrary that is to us. My daughter and I were talking one day, and she says, isn't it interesting that all of the characteristics that are set forth in the Word of God as the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives are totally contrary to the natural man? My daughter was teaching me a lesson. And I learned years ago, it doesn't matter who teaches me something, I can learn from them. But isn't that nice? Isn't that something? Everything, the spiritual life is totally contrary to the natural man. If you're reproached for Christ, happy are you. What? We don't usually get happy because somebody reproaches us. Somebody brings reproach upon us or whatever that is. Or whatever way that they do this, we kind of have a tendency to kind of resent that kind of behavior. I was sort of amused that now that my wife is no longer living in this world, people have me under scrutiny down in my area. And this lady came to my house the other day, and she observed the license tags on the automobile that was parked in the driveway. Oh, that's your sister. Yes, that's my sister.
well, she wasn't sure whose car it was, but who did you think it was, Betty Crocker, coming over to cook me a meal? And you say, you know, you can get a little irked about stuff. It's easy to do, isn't it? But that's not suffering for Christ. That's nosy neighbors. It's trying to run your life. Anyway, that's just one of the many stories that they, from the same, anyway, so what am I doing on that subject? But the thing is, if we're reproached for the name of Christ now, he says, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. My, what a splendid privilege. To have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ resting upon us. And it says, and then he says, on their part, he's evil spoken of. Man doesn't know anything about suffering for Christ, the natural man. As a matter of fact, he thinks for one to give his life in honor of one who is invisible, and a kingdom that is also invisible to the natural man. Why, does not the Lord say, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God? That a man who is willing to give his life for all of that, for that which he cannot see, he's a fool. The man who knew something of that, Jim Elliot, is reported to have said, he is no fool who gives his life for that which he cannot keep, or who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. So much that we clamor for, which we're ultimately going to have to give up. How much do I labor for that which I cannot lose? If you reproach for Christ, for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But he hastens to say, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters, reading other people's license tags. Not exactly in the text. But if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. The apostles, you remember the book of the Acts, said they counted it worthy that they had been counted, counted the privilege, they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Got a beating or two. Wow, what things were gained for me, the apostle Paul says, those I counted loss for Christ. Count all things but refuge for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. My, my, my. He goes on. If suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, having the privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. We're living in what is now called a pluralistic society. course, that simply means, in the world's terms, the idea is that there is no God, or everything is God, or any God is equal to any other God. Any way you want to draw the line, any way you want to identify it. You can throw God completely out, doesn't make any difference. Or if you bring God in, you have to bring in all the gods that you can find, or anybody wants to bring in. So, what are we going to do? Well, what are we going to do when they begin to tell us you cannot preach Christ as the only Savior of sinners from your pulpit? What are we going to do? Well, what are we going to do if they catch us preaching those things, they take us out and tie us to the stake and beat us? What are we going to do? Oh, well, it will never come to our country, we keep saying. But there's a lot of things that we said wouldn't come to our country that's here. But he goes on to tell us, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment, self-judgment, judgment of sin in the lives of the individuals. Judgment as far as doctrine is concerned. Are we holding to the truth of the Word of God and maintaining the gospel, the truth concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begins with us. What's going to be? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? I feel sorry for those folks who are out in this world, in our society, who are seeking to stamp the name of God from off the face of the earth. Reminds you somewhat of the story that they told of the, I think it was over in Russia when the communists moved into some of the East European countries, and they were going through there pulling down all the churches and all the relics and everything which spoke of God or spoke of religion in the country. And the soldier said that we are going to pull down everything that reminds you of God. And the peasant says, well, pull down the stars. Pull down the stars. Even the heavens declare the glory of God. What are we going to do? The righteous be scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who are associated with Him, only they are going to be saved. It is not a broad door, for as they used to say, all roads lead to Rome. And as Mr. Giuliani said in September, after that memorable event which took place in New York City September 11th, he said, I have prayed in mosques on Friday, in Jewish temples on Saturday, and in churches on Sunday. We are talking to God in all languages. We must be getting through to Him somehow. Is that true? If the righteous are scarcely saved, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can make all kinds of religions, and we do. Plenty of religions in the world. And someone said that most of them have an element of truth in them. But there is only one means of access into the presence of God, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus. We better hold to that fact. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Those who are away from God, those who are alienated from God, those who are rejecting the Word of God, what is their lot? When you come to Revelation chapter 20, you have the departure scene there where there is the banishment from the very presence of God. Men are saying today, we want God gone. We want God out of our lives. And one day, God is going to give them just that, exactly what they're asking for. Give them separation from God for all eternity. And the Lord Jesus pictures that in the Gospels on several occasions. And He talks about there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. What a horrible thing to contemplate. One going into a lost eternity, separated from God, receiving the actually request of their hearts in some instances, but separated from God for all of eternity. So wherefore, He says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him that in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's the only safe place, only safe haven, is resting in the Savior. Committing our lives, committing our souls to Him. And that's the safest place, and the only sure guarantee is to know the Savior and to be brought into the family of God through faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We're thankful this evening for Your Word, our Father. And as we think of these things, it's a very sobering thought to realize we have the privilege to suffer for You here in this world, and we have a tendency to shy away from it. And we see these truths before us. May our hearts be duly exercised before Thee according to Thy divine purposes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.